Okay, I got it. All right. Well, it certainly is a pleasure to be here once again. One of my favorite congregations is Lansing, always has been. You are such a very wonderful, friendly people, but more than anything else, you have a desire to honor God and glorify Him and serve Him. So, like I said, I feel humbled every time I come here. It's so very nice to be here. And also to see all the visitors from all over, the McMillans. Again, we got to know them last year at the Festival of Tabernacles, and along with their daughters Cindy and Joey. And, of course, Jeff, who's always a hard-working individual, and Anna at the Festival of Tabernacles. So, hey, nice to see everybody. And to have our friends from Ontario, the Koshas here, John and Myrna. So, yeah, that's great. Well, the title of the message that God put on my heart, and before I go any further, I have to say that it's interesting how God invests himself in a message. He goes, in worldwide days, I used to pray, get on my knees, pray, and ask God, look, I'm leading songs today. Help me to pick the songs that will reflect the message in some way, you know? And inevitably, it would work out. And there are so many songs that we're singing today having to do with glorifying God and bringing honor to Him and whatnot. I just got inspired as I was standing there and singing. So, anyways, the message today, it's titled Honoring God. And, of course, there are many different ways to honor God. I wrote down a couple of them here. We can worship Him. And when we worship Him, we honor God. Holy living honors God. By keeping the Sabbath and the festivals also honors God. These are His holy days, and we honor Him by keeping them. Showing kindness to others. Honoring His name and His word. Acknowledging Him as God. Giving offerings to Him. Proclaiming His deeds to other people. And, of course, obeying Him. And there probably are many others. Right, Robin? Yeah. Well, we glorify God when we demonstrate by our words and actions His glorious character. And being a reflection of His Son, Jesus Christ, is a way to bring glory and honor to God, because we are actually showcasing His attributes, His wonderful attributes. So when we glorify Him, we honor Him. So, I want to talk to you today about one specific area. I'd like to examine that one area in which God, in which the Word of God states that we honor Him. And then I would like to show you the one big obstacle to honoring God in that area. So, two things. We're going to take a look at what honors Him, show you the obstacle in our lives, maybe, certainly in the eyes of the world. And then I'd like to also show you how important it is to God for a Christian to honor Him in this way. But I also wanted to point out to you that this subject is it's not easy. Not easy for people to accept or even to implement in their Christian life, because it's contrary to the grain. We're swimming up a stream against the current, and the current sometimes can be very vicious and strong, but I think in life it's necessary to do so. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, I don't have it on the computer, so I apologize for that, but in the book of Proverbs is where I asked God, what do you want me to talk about? And He opened it up to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. And of course, in the book of Proverbs, there are many subjects. So I asked Him to open it up to another section of the Bible so I could get an idea, basically, of which particular topic, subject you want me to talk about. And He did that. So we're going to turn to these two. But first, we're going to start in Proverbs, chapter 14, and verse 31. There's a dog in here. Okay, verse 31. The one who oppresses the poor insults his maker. Now, this is the Holman Christian Standard Bible that I'm reading from. But it also says, but one who is kind to the needy honors him. And sometimes being kind to the needy is a difficult thing to do. We got all these things that run through our head. We travel in all kinds of, you know, questions and so on and so forth. But you know, God is very simple, and He says, honor the needy. And I looked up the word needy in the Hebrew. Well, first of all, the word poor, it properly means dangling. That is, by implication, one who is weak or thin, lean, needy, a poor individual, weaker. So somebody who's dangling in life. You don't know, he doesn't know where he's going to get his next food from. And when when I was preparing this message Wednesday and Thursday, and I started a couple of weeks ago on the Sabbath working on it, but really focused down on Wednesday and Thursday. So I had to go someplace to get something. So I got in the car and I drove, and I usually go down to the shopping mall. I always take the same road. I never deviate and whatnot. And there are other roads that I will take once in a while. But this one particular road that I turned up on, I have never taken this road before. Never in my life. But I took it. I went up to the main street. I was going to turn right to go down to the shopping area. And all of a sudden, this individual calls out and says, "Sir, sir." And I look out my window. There's an individual, young lad, walking on the street. He says, "Could you give me a drive to the Goodwill?" I said, "Sure, come on, get in." And so he gets in the car, and as we're driving, he starts telling me his life story. How that he's a Christian, how that he had lost his way, and he had recently come back because of all the trials in his life, and this and that and going on and whatnot. So, you know, I said, "Well, I'm working on this sermon, how you're supposed to be kind to the needy and to the poor." So I figured, you know, I'm going to go with him. So I went with him and went into the Goodwill. He was looking at some steel-toe boots because he had a job, but he had to get some steel-toe boots, and he didn't quite have enough money. So, anyways, I helped him out in that area. And there's a number of other things we did. But the thing is, God puts people in our lives for a reason. It's not necessarily for the people, but it's for us, because we have the Spirit of God. We are His children. We sing about praising Him. We sing about glorifying Him. And so He says, "Okay, I'm going to take this poor individual, put it in your life, and I'll glorify Me." And what do? Well, sometimes we walk away. We come up with all these excuses and so on and so forth. But God says, "No, no, 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 no. He is My son or My daughter to be down the road somewhere. Help him, because he needs help." His wife had committed adultery. She had brought forth his daughter. He doesn't see his daughter anymore. He ended up living with this girl. She walked out on him. He's so poor, he doesn't have a job. He can't afford to pay his rent. And a number of things, he hadn't eaten for a couple of days. Poor guy. That's right. Poor. He needed help. So I was able to help him out a little bit. Why? Well, because I felt empathy for him. It's only later on I felt, well, maybe, just maybe, I might have brought honor to my God in heaven. I hope so. This is what it says here. So when you read this description of somebody who's dangling in life, God wants us to take care of these individuals to the best of our ability. The other word for needy, but the one who is kind to the needy, honors him. And the word needy means in the sense of want, especially in feeling, destitute, beggar, needy, poor individual. And many times, it's not just food that people want, it's other things. They're needy in other ways. How was Job needy? Well, if you read the book of Job and you come to, I think it's chapter 14 or 15 or so, Job says to his friends, "You are worthless counselors. You're always coming up with things, you know, about my life, something that's wrong with me and this and that. And all I want is compassion. All I want is encouragement. If I was in your place, I could come up with these wonderful speeches too," Job says. "But my words would give you encouragement. They would give you compassion. Because this is how I'm needy at this point in time in my life, Job." So, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do. And need doesn't mean only helping out as far as providing food and whatnot. But it's somebody who has a want, or somebody who's dangling. So both words reflect the helplessness of some people in their life. In many cases, there is nothing they can do about it. And that is what God commands his people to take care of the poor, the needy. If we have a means to do so, we should do it. If we are able to help, then we should avoid talking ourselves out of helping. Because then we're talking ourselves out of honoring God. Proverbs 16. See, this is why I had a dilemma here as far as the what I should talk about, because there's Proverbs 14, there's 15, and there's part of 16 here, and there's a lot of things that God is bringing up, so I decided to use some of Proverbs 16 here. And in verse 2, it says, "All a man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives." He looks into our heart, and he knows a number of things. He weighs the motives behind us and why we are doing the things that we do. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, it says, "A crucible is for silver and a smelter for gold, but the Lord is a tester of the hearts." And also in verse 5, he says, "The one who mocks the poor insults his maker." So, it's important for God, I believe, it's important for God if we would follow what he says here, to help out those who are needy. In one way or another, there's always something we can do to help. It may not be monetarily, but it may be in other areas. One of the things that David did in his life when people were sick, he says this in Psalm 35, he says, "You know, I got down on my knees and I fasted and I prayed for them. I did so as if they were a friend, a good friend of mine, but they were just acquaintances." So does that not reflect the character of God? I'd say yes, it does. Does it not, in a sense, have David answering to the question of honoring God by helping those who are needy? They were sick, they needed somebody to intervene in their life, and that's exactly what David did, intervene in their life. So the one who mocks the poor insults his maker. Well, we may decide that we aren't able to help at this time, and it may be perfectly correct. And then we go our way. But God is the one who tests our heart, and he knows. He knows, brethren. Deep down inside, he can spot something there, like he did with Job. He spotted something in Job's character so small, so tiny, but God is so picky when it comes to the children he wants to have in the family of God. He wants to have a reflection of Jesus Christ in every single one of us. And so it may be a small thing, but God goes after it. And sometimes the smallest things take the most drastic type of trial in order for him to get rid of it. Job had a small thing, but it took a lot out of him. But God was able to restore him after and help him out. So God knows our heart. He knows. In Deuteronomy 15th chapter, this is the commandment where God basically wrote down through Moses that we should take care of the poor. It's important to God, and I can't even emphasize how God describes the attitude of this world. in regards to those who are needy. In verse 7, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, he says, if there is a poor person, now notice it starts off with a poor person. I want to show you something later on. If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers within any of your gates in the land the Lord your God has given you, you must not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Instead, you are to open your hand to him and freely loan him enough for whatever need he has. Be careful that there isn't this wicked thought in your heart. The seventh year, which is the year of canceling debts, is near. And you are stingy toward your poor brother and to give him nothing. He will cry out to the Lord against you and you will be guilty. Give to him and don't have a stingy heart. And God says, here's a promise from God. When you do this, when you give, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you do. For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. There will always be poor people in the land. And so God says, this is why I am commanding you. You must willingly open your hand to your afflicted and poor brother in your land. That's why the poor are there, so that we who are rich and whatever can become poor. Does that sound familiar? Right? What does that sound like? I was listening to this song by Paul Baloch as we were coming over here, and it's You Gave Your Life. I don't know if you, Jonathan, you know that song? What's that? Yeah. You gave your life for me. You gave your life for me. You gave your life for me, oh God. So, God may be up there in heaven singing, okay, when are you going to give your life for your brother and sister in Christ? When are you going to help this person over here? When are you going to help this poor dangling individual? The one who's so needy, he has wants. Very basic wants. And notice how he ends it. He starts off this poor person, but he says, you know, you must willingly open your hands to your afflicted and poor brother in your land. And so this individual that I was able to help out a bit in Stratford, I would never have considered him my poor brother. Except that I read this scripture and yeah, somewhere down the road, this individual, his name is Adam, but it's really Nathaniel. And one day, God is going to call him. I mean, he's already reading the Bible. I talked to him about, I don't keep Sunday or Easter or Christmas, I keep the Sabbath. Wow, do you? Really? You know, and he wanted to have a Bible study. He wanted to get together with me and have a Bible study. And so I can't do it this week, but maybe, you know, in the future, if you give me your telephone number, I'll give you a call and we can get together and we can take it from there. So, you know, we hurt in life. We go through a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials. It's because I ask God sometimes, why me? Why me? In this particular trial. And God says, well, because you got a problem. And I'm going to fix it for you. No matter what that problem is, God is going to help us. And I was mentioning to Jeff, because you know we've gone through a trial, and then God has finally started to bless us. So I asked God, why 3.5 years? Why? Well, because, Mel, you never trusted me. You never trusted my word. You didn't have faith in me. You believed that you could do it yourself. You believed that money was the way to go and that you had it. And you know what? I'm going to take it all away from you. I'm going to make you suffer so that you understand. You cannot deliver yourself. You can't even help yourself. And if I pull away from you, there's nothing you can do. And there was absolutely nothing I could do. Every decision that I made was the wrong one. Even the good decisions that I thought, this I got to do, I couldn't do. Because God was refining me. And he brought me along, I mentioned to Jeff. I am so much stronger today, and so is my wife, as a result of what we went through. Our Christian life has taken on, I don't know, it's gone from this level, and maybe it's gone up to this level. We're becoming more like God, like Jesus Christ. Now, guess what? Money is not important. Possessions are not important. Because I realize there's something greater. And we can embrace it when we start honoring God the way he wants us to honor him. So, God gives us command that we should help our poor brother. God tests our heart. So God's people need to be careful. We need to be careful about a stingy heart. Because it says, God knows. God knows our heart. So Moses recorded that God will bless us in all our work and in everything we do. And all I can say as a result of that, try it out on a poor individual. If God brings somebody into your life, do all that you can for that one individual. Try it out and see that God will begin to bless you in your life. And there's something in Corinthians 2 we're going to read which reflects this statement as well. Reap the blessings that God has promised in his word. I want to go to Proverbs, the 19th chapter, because I think we need to understand a little bit more about the difficulties that some people who are poor go through in life. Proverbs 19, and I will start in verse 4. The poor live in a situation at times and they go through difficult problems. Like this individual, he suffered hunger. He hadn't eaten for a couple of days. Frustration, discouragement, depression, thoughts of suicide. As he mentioned to me, he thought of committing suicide because everything was going wrong in his life. Everything. Loneliness, feelings of futility. And every day they are plagued by one or more of these terrible feelings. Every single day. How would you like to get up every day, feel depressed, frustrated? Life is futile. I don't have anything to eat. I need compassion. I need mercy. And there's nobody to give me compassion or mercy. This is real in the lives of many people. People who are dangling, people who have wants. It's real, very real. So every day they're plagued by one or more of these feelings, and they usually are alone in life to face these difficulties. It's not entirely their fault. It seems that people don't really want to be around them. And how do I know this? I read this right here in Proverbs, the 19th chapter. If I go over there, it's the verse chapter 19, verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. In verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends keep their distance from him? He may pursue them with words, but they are not there. And I often wonder, why is that? Why is it so difficult? Why is it that wealth attracts people and yet poverty doesn't? It has an opposite effect on people. Maybe people feel that they're going to have to do something for the individual and they don't really want to. Could be. Maybe other things as well. But in any case, people hide from people. A poor man's friends don't want to help out. The heart of a poor man's friends reflects the world's way, not God's way. They certainly are not reflecting Jesus Christ, and of course, they're not honoring God. But I want to tell you something. It's really interesting because in verse 17, there is a tremendous blessing for people who help out the poor. And it says, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord alone. And it says, and he will give a reward to the lender. Now, either God is true to his word or he is not. So when you go and you help somebody out, we can expect that God is going to send a reward. We're not asking for it. We're not demanding it. We're not saying, God, look, it says right here, you're going to give me a reward. Where's my reward? I'm waiting. It doesn't come. It comes when God is ready. And there's even scriptures in the Bible that says, you know what? It's not going to come in your lifetime. It's going to come in the resurrection. Because it says, build up treasures in heaven. And that's what we need to do as Christians, to build up treasures in heaven. So, like I said, imagine you and me making a loan to God. I don't care if it comes in this world or not. But boy, wouldn't it be nice when you're resurrected and you come up and Jesus Christ hugs you and he says, look at all this. This is your reward that I never gave you. Tremendous amount of spiritual blessings. An opportunity in life to serve more. This is where I want you to do. I want you to be the individual who organizes it around the world. Organizes people. Motivates them. Helps them to help each other. To turn their eyes towards the poor brother. To open their ears to those who have want, who are dangling. I want you to do that because you have demonstrated your love. And you have honored me. And now I'm going to honor you by giving you this responsibility. So the whole world is there during the millennium. What are we going to be doing? We are going to be helping people. Helping people to honor God. To live the way of life that we should have been living while we were here on this earth. This is the Festival of Tabernacles, pictures that. These are temporary dwellings that we are in, and let's go and do something about these things. If you want to read, you want to write this down. Proverbs 21, verse 13, and Proverbs 28, verse 27, talks about somebody who shuts his eyes to the poor and somebody who shuts his ears to their cry. And God takes it seriously. And he says, you're going to experience basically the same thing. That's what he says. So it's a serious matter. So when God places us in a life situation where we can help someone less fortunate, if we help out, then God is honored by our actions. And he says, you know, you're reflecting my son, Jesus Christ. If we don't, then I guess God probably says to Christ, my son, you have some work to do in this individual. You better get busy because time is short. He's not measuring up to you, so let's do something about it. It's not a question of punishing us. It's a question of refining us and helping us to change, helping us to become more like he is. The second point, why do some people ignore the poor? And this is where God opened up the second section of scriptures that he asked me to, you know, I shouldn't say asked me, but he led me to. There is an obstacle in this life and it affects everyone to one degree or another. And yes, it affects us sometimes because it affected me as well. And I've been a Christian in God's church for over 40 years. Baptized 40 years ago. I gave my life to Christ. Guess what? I only gave him a little bit. I kept the rest for me. And then down through life, I gave him a little bit more because I found out, you know what, I didn't give that to him. And so on and so forth. Now I'm getting to the point where God, you know, just take it all because I really, really want to be like Dan said in the sermon here, and I think it was the Days of Loving Bread. You know, become you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, that's my goal. It's not saving up for this world anymore. It's letting God provide me with the things that he wants so that I can then in turn help others. That's how I'm operating now. That's what's in the gray matter up here now. But it's taken 40 years to get there. 40 years. So it's a difficult obstacle for people sometimes to eliminate. And I can say just off the cuff here that sometimes it's spiritual deficiencies. We lack to one degree or another trust in God, or trust that he is good to his word, or maybe it's faith in his promises, or maybe it's faith that God will do something for us or something along those lines. You know, maybe we have a weakness in this area and God has to develop these things and work on them. Luke 18, if you'd like to turn over there to Luke 18. Verse 18 to 30. This is a story of the rich young ruler. And I'm going to bring out, I think, something interesting. Never dawned on me before, but I learned this. Verse 18, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Christ said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "There is no one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And to that, the rich young man said, "I have kept these from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Well, after he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Now, what do you think was the problem with this individual? Anybody like to volunteer that? Grace. All right. And I thank you for saying that, because that's exactly what I used to believe. But you know what? And this is why I wanted to bring this thing out. I thank you for saying that. It took courage. But in the, where is it? Is it Mark? I can't remember exactly where. It's the parallel story in Mark. And Mark says all these things, but he also says, do not defraud your neighbor. Now, to defraud your neighbor is akin to coveting. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, offered to buy it from him. Naboth said no. And then Ahab and Jezebel went about defrauding him. So it was all these things. Do you know what the problem was with this individual? It had to do with the commandments that God, through Jesus Christ here, never mentioned. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Israel. You will have no other gods before me. You will not bow down to idols. You will not commit idolatry. You're not going to take my name in vain, and you are going to keep my Sabbath day holy." He didn't want to honor God. He paid homage to his possessions. This is a problem in the world today because this is the culture of the world. Believe it or not, we work, we put money aside, we work, we put money aside, we work, and we put money aside, and we think it's going to save us down the road. Guess what? If God decides, ain't going to happen. What is that scripture about the fellow who had a lot of goods? He had a lot of food and harvested a lot. He had these small barns, so he said, "What am I going to do? I've got too much. I know, I'll tear down these barns and I'll build other barns. Then I'm going to have, and then my soul will take rest." And Christ says, "You fool, you're going to die tomorrow." Yes, his problem, basically he didn't want to serve God, to love God, to honor God. He loved that he was rich, and he loved that he had great possessions. He loved that he wasn't poor. And he loved money more than God, and he served money, not God. And you know Matthew 6, what Christ said, you can't serve God and money. Now, I don't think that any of us, because we're all rich and wealthy, right? I don't think any of us are in that kind of a situation. But I think that sometimes maybe we don't go the extra mile that God wants us to go. I think sometimes when it comes and God says, you know, you need to share. Well, maybe we don't share completely, you know. Maybe we need to think in terms of going to the Festival of Tabernacles with a different attitude. Like, I've got all this money. I remember one year. Now, you know, I had, God blessed me with a good salary. And one year I had about $10,000 a second tithe. And I always had too much. And so one year I said, you know what, I'm going to spend it all this year. So I went to Quebec City, Festival of Tabernacles. Let's go to the restaurant. Let's go to this restaurant. Bring my whole family to this restaurant. Let's have an upper room up there. I paid for the whole thing. I still had about $1,000 left over. And it wasn't a good Festival of Tabernacles because I was focused on spending this money that God gave me. That's what you do, right? You put aside a tithe and you go to the Festival of Tabernacles and you're wrong. What I should have done is when I gave money to people to go to the Festival of Tabernacles and, you know, I said, okay, here's $300 or $400 for this individual. We put it all together. We sent it to these poor people. You know, and so they had a couple of $1,000 to go to the Festival of Tabernacles. I should have put in $5,000 and say, here, distribute it among 3 or 4 individuals. Then I would have had a very enjoyable Festival of Tabernacles. I would have brought honor and glory to God. But I was immature, dumb, stupid at the time. And now God has made me a little bit wiser, more understanding. And I wouldn't do that again. I don't care if I had $100,000 for the Festival of Tabernacles. I certainly wouldn't try and spend it all, that's for sure. We can't love money. We have to love God. It's the only way we're going to honor Him. We love money, we're going to honor money. Luke 18 and verse 24. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For, of course, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, well, who can be saved? Good question. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God can work things out in your life so that you lose that love of money. Then Peter said, look, we have left what we have had and followed you. And he said, I assure you, now listen to this, what he says. I assure you, there is no one who has left a house, wife, or brothers, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time, that means in this life, and eternal life in the age to come. Hi, Hal. I just saw you there. Sorry. So eternal life in the age to come. And, you know, if you go through, there are many, many scriptures on helping the needy and helping the poor. And many of them are tied in with eternal life. Believe it or not. It's so important to God that we turn our lives around and begin to take a look and make sure that we do not shut our ears to the cry of the poor or close our eyes to those who are in need. It's so important to God that He's tied it to eternal life. By grace we are saved. And through the propitiation of Christ's sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Christ. But God is going to judge us. We are being judged now. And if we are deficient in these areas, that's why things happen to us in our life. Somehow, in some way, sometimes a great trial comes in your life because there's a great problem there. You got to get rid of it. That's the way it is. That's the way God works. Let's take a look at Luke 19. He entered Jericho and he was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. You can picture little Danny DeVito, right? Going around trying to find out, you know, where is this guy? Yeah. Anyways, he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. So they went over to his house, so he quickly came down, welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, he's gone to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give one half of my possessions to the poor. He made that commitment right there and then. I'll give a half of my possessions to the poor. Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. And what did Christ say? Well done. No, he said, today, salvation has come to this house. Because Zacchaeus was willing to put God first, not possessions. But he only gave half away, which is not a problem. Not a problem with Jesus Christ. The problem, basically, with people who have possessions and treat them like it's their God, they don't want to part with anything. Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man didn't even deserve a name. But the rich man did not part with anything to help Lazarus. And you know what happened to him. But here's a rich man. Salvation has come to your house. I thought that was interesting. Again, Christ looking at the individuals and looking at our lives. And brethren, you know what the scripture says. He looks on our hearts and he knows. He knows. So why is it so important to God? Point number three. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. It's not easy for us to follow, but maybe now is the right time to try and implement his example. It's sometimes difficult. Especially when you don't have very much, but there's always a little thing that we can do for people, and especially those who are dangling and those who are in want. The scripture states that we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's, you know, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. That's where you get that from. The context of that is in the last days. The context of that is the whole earth being destroyed by fire, and all the heavens. And what kind of people should we be? Well, we should be those who are growing in the knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ. Interesting to read. But in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, I am not saying this as command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. And there it is, basically in a nutshell. Like Christ, sometimes I think God is saying, okay, you want to be like Christ? Okay, give it up. Your life. Give it up. You don't need to have a whole pile of money sitting there when you have somebody who's in need. You need to give it up. If that's your life and you want to hold on to it, guess what's going to happen later on down the road? The scriptures are very plain. You need to give it up. You need to be able to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do for this individual. You don't have to give all of it away or anything like that, but I think what God is trying to say to us, and this has always been a difficult question, how much do you give? How much do you retain for yourself? I've got no pension plan, so what do I do? How do I give it all away, and then what do I do? Do I sell my house, and where do I go and live? You know, we go through these extremes. But all we need to do, basically, is make a decision that I am not going to serve money. I'm going to take what I have, or part of it, and I'm going to serve this individual. This is my life. It's taken me 40 years to build this up. But I'm going to start to take it and give it. So you give it. You give some to your children. My father-in-law was told once, better to give it with a warm hand than with a cold hand. Right? Better with a warm hand. Because then somebody will hug you. They will praise you. They will thank you. You know, there's nothing better than to help somebody out, because you bring tears of joy in their life versus the tears of depression, tears of anxiety, tears of anguish. Better have tears of joy. And then all of a sudden, people are lifted up because of what you did. And there are scriptures about that, and we're going to read those. I don't want to go on too much longer here, but... So like Christ, we need to give it up. Matthew 16, verse 24. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ, and so I always used to read those and say, oh, yeah, it's interesting. Don't know what it means at that time. That's interesting. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? The Son of Man is coming, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. So if we have a lot of deeds of honoring God in our lives, you know what? We're in like Flint. And if we don't, well, I think for us as Christians, we can expect trials and tribulations and problems in our life until God roots these things out. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 to 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 15. Oh, I know what I wanted to do here. I wanted to read from this list. Because this is the Living Bible translation. Holman does a pretty good job, but Living Bible really gets to the core and the point, the principle of this. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 to 15. So this is what it says. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. And here we have the promises that you get from Deuteronomy and other parts of the Bible. God is able to make up to you by giving you everything you need, and more so that there will be not only enough for your needs, but plenty more or plenty over to give joyfully to others. It is said, as the scriptures say, the godly man gives generously to the poor, his good deeds will be an honor to him. And this is the individual who gives. It's an honor for him, just as it is an honor for God. And the word for poor there, again, is a saying of want. Not necessarily dangling, but want. The Greek word, if you want to have that as a translation, it means one in straitened circumstances. And I think the individual I met was like that. He was straitened circumstances. Who earns his bread by labor. The word usually is employed means one so poor as to live by begging. And I think maybe this is another individual, like he's dangling there in life. There's so many things going wrong in his life that it just isn't working out. I want to read also 1 Timothy. There's no need to turn over there because I'm going to read it from the Living Bible again. I know it's a paraphrase, but it says, tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money. This is 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but their pride and trust should be in the living God who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. It's the only safe investment for eternity. And that's how the Living Bible phrases it. It is the only real safe investment. And, he says, they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. And one more scripture, 1 John 3, 17 to 20. Again, Living Bible. And this is the Apostle John when he was about 90-some-odd years of age, written around 90 A.D. or 95 C.E., whatever. He says, if we love other Christians, it proves that we have been delivered from hell and given eternal life. But a person who doesn't have love for others is headed for eternal death. Lazarus and the rich man. He didn't have love for Lazarus. And that's where he ended up. Anyone who hates his Christian brother is really a murderer at heart. And you know that no one wanting to murder has eternal life within. Now, this is a letter that's written to the churches back when the churches first started, the first 100 years of the churches. Did they have a problem then too? I think so. Because you look down through history, it's been a problem all throughout history. In verse 16, we know what real love is from Christ's example in dying for us. And so we also ought to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers. But if someone who is supposed to be a Christian has money enough to live well and sees a brother in need and won't help him, how can God's love be within him? So John says, little children, he says, let us stop just saying we love people. Let's really love them and show it by our actions. Then we will know for sure by our actions that we are on God's side. Then we will know for sure. And as he continues on in the Living Bible here, our consciences will be clear even when we stand before the Lord. But if we had a bad conscience and feel that we have done wrong, the Lord will surely feel it even more. For he knows. He knows everything we do. God tests the heart, and he knows us. And he wants us to change. I'm going to conclude. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that the subject is not easy sometimes for people to accept or to implement in their life, in their Christian life. It's been that way down through history. I'm not talking necessarily about you. I'm just talking about people in general. It's hard when you're wealthy. Christ says it's hard for somebody who is rich to enter in my kingdom. But this here now is the kingdom of God. We are living it now. We're supposed to be living it now. Aren't we? I think so. And so we have to examine ourselves and say, you know, where are my priorities? You know, we have people who have a hard time overcoming certain things like pornography. Well, where are their priorities? It's not in honoring God at that moment. Where is it? It's in me, myself, and I. And yeah, it's hard to overcome. It's an addiction. It's really hard and difficult to overcome. But I think the key is you need to look at it from the point of view of honoring God and change your mind. And that's another subject, but I won't go into that. So, but it's hard. It's been hard. It's just as hard for people to get rid of pornography in their lives as it is for a rich man to get rid of his wealth. Rich man doesn't want to do that. I know if God had come to me when he blessed me so much and said, Mel, I want you to give it away. God, what am I going to do? I have no pension. What am I going to do? I rely on this. This is how I support my wife. What am I going to do? What do you think God would say? Yeah. He said, you'd say, give it away. Read the scriptures. I will bless you. I will take care of you. A lot of people who are rich think they can take care of themselves. And I'll tell you a story. This is a true story. This is a friend of mine. He's a multimillionaire. He knows about our situation and so on and so forth. We were over at his house one day, and we were talking about things coming down the road, you know, the famines that we can expect because of what's happening in agriculture today in North America and so on. And I said, you know what, you know, when these things start to happen, it's going to be hard to get food. And people who have money may be able to get some because they have money and whatnot, but, you know, I don't know. It might even be hard. And you know what he said? He's a Christian. He was a member of the Worldwide Church of God at the time, and I don't know where he is now, but maybe he's still there. He said, I'm going to rely on God. No, he didn't say that. He says, if that happens, we have the cottage in the up north, and we have enough money. Matter of fact, we have plenty of money to live a long time. And I, and my wife and I both picked up on that. We said, no, that's not right. In our minds, you know. We talked about it after. Only God is going to deliver us when things get bad. Only God is going to be able to say, well, you honored me by helping this individual that you don't even know. But you honored me and you helped him and you gave him some hope. I am going to give you some hope now. I'm going to provide you with what you need to go through this difficult period in society. God is going to be the one who delivers us. I don't live on a farm. Where am I going to get my food from? How am I going to provide for my family? We don't have a farm. But we don't have a problem anymore because God said that he is going to somehow provide for us. So it's hard. Down through history, it's been hard. But God wants us to honor him. He wants us to get rid of anything that gets in the way. I am the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. And he wants us, basically, to give it up, our life. One final scripture, Isaiah 29. And verse 13 to 23. As I said before, there are so many scriptures dealing with the subject of showing kindness to the needy, to the poor, and so many of them are tied to attaining eternal life that it is necessary for us, brethren, to think about that as we go forward. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, it says, the Lord said, because these people reproach me with their mouths, to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Therefore I will again confound these people with wonder after wonder. The wisdom of the wise men will vanish, and the understanding of the perceptive will be hidden. Woe to those who go to great lengths to hide their plans from the Lord. They do their works in darkness and say, who sees us? Who knows us? And you know my favorite saying in this message is, he knows. He knows. You have turned things around as if the potter were the same as the clay. How can what is made say about its maker, he didn't make me? How can what is formed say about the one who formed it, he doesn't understand what he's doing? Isn't it true that in just a little while, Lebanon will become an orchard, and the orchard will seem like a forest? We're talking about the return of Christ. On that day, the deaf will hear the words of a document, and out of the deep darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The humble will have joy after joy in the Lord. And the poor people will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, because the ruthless will vanish, and the ruthless were the ones who persecuted and oppressed the poor. In verse 22, therefore the Lord who redeemed Abraham says this about the house of Jacob. Jacob will no longer be ashamed, and his face will no longer be pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands, within his nation, they will honor me. They will honor my name. They will honor the Holy One of Jacob, as stated in the awe of God of Israel. Those who are confused will gain understanding, and those who grumble will accept instruction. So, brethren, I encourage you, take a look at these scriptures, and take a look, like I did in my life, and where is God working in your life? And if he gives you opportunity, don't talk yourself out of it. Take advantage of it. God does not want people who are invested in this world, but he wants a family that is invested in him and his way of living. He wants us to honor him by reflecting Jesus Christ in our life. And that means that, like Christ, we need to give it up.